I am very privileged to be here tonight. This series through the attributes of God has been a great blessing to me. I have learned so many things, and I'm so glad that the decision was made to go through these. I'm very grateful to be a part of a great preaching team of men who love God and wants to preach the truth and really care about this church. I also want to say thank you to our pastor for preaching the Bible every Sunday. I'm very blessed by that too. Some of your favorite words that you say every Sunday are those words when you're walking up here and you say, open your Bibles to such and such a passage. And thank you for bringing the book to us every Sunday. So let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And we're going to be reading verses 21 to 26. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. And if you want to stand up as you read God's word, you can. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to look at Your word. And I just pray that You would speak to us tonight. That You would open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to understand and accept Your truth. Send Your Spirit and speak to us. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, tonight we will be looking at the justice of God, as it was mentioned before. And although I will be quoting a lot of Bible verses later, I will not be focusing specifically in one verse. So have your Bibles ready when I begin to read, because there are going to be a lot of verses there. But really what I want to do tonight is three things. I just want to, first of all, give a definition of the justice of God and what that is. Then I want to read you scriptures and show you that this is not a man-made-up thing. This is what the Word of God talks about. It really tells us that our God is a just God. And then I want to spend most of my time talking about how this truth, the fact that God is just, it magnifies the cross of Christ and the need for His death on the cross. I want to say that for me, coming from a Muslim background, the justice of God has been the clearest key and the answer as to why Christ is the only way to be saved. And as you know, always, and even to this day, there has always been a tremendous attack on the idea that there is only one way to heaven. The exclusivity of the gospel has been always attacked from all directions, and sometimes, sadly, even from the church. And so as Christians, we need to be ready to respond to this with biblical answer, with the truth. We must be ready to give a clear answer as to why we as Christians believe that there is only one way to heaven. There is only one way for men to be reconciled to God, and that is through Christ Jesus our Lord. The justice of God, I believe, would help us see that tonight. So let me begin by giving a definition of what the justice of God is. What does it mean when we say that God is just? When we say that God is just, it means that all that God does, all His works, all His plans, all His thoughts are always righteous and just. Now, there is nothing unjust, unrighteous, or unfair with him. Also, it means that he himself is the standard of what justice and righteousness is. In other words, justice is not something that hangs over God's head and he has to conform himself to it. He decides what is just. And now you might, this might cause you to think, well then, if that is true, then he can do whatever he wants and just call it just and nobody can question it. And you're right, I mean, we would not want any other creature, any human being to have this kind of a power. But when we're talking about God, and as we have been seeing through this series, when we know that He is, when we know all the God's attributes, that He is holy and He's perfect, there is no flaw in Him, there is no evil in Him. He is all wise, He is omniscient, He knows all things inside and out, He's love, true love, He is faithful, He will never break a promise, He is gracious and merciful and kind. He is self-existent, self-sufficient, omnipresent, omnipotent, completely sovereign over all things. He is good. He will never do anything, anytime, to anyone, anywhere, which is something which is not good. When we know all these things, then, I mean, who else do we want to be in charge of what is just and what is not? When we think of all of these attributes, we should be glad that God is a just God and He is the standard of it. So God is just. And His justice is perfect. Because it is based in all His other attributes. All His works are just. All His plans are just. All His dealings are just. Everything He does is just and righteous. When dealing with people or angels or any other creature, it means that He will never do to them, treat them in any way, or give them anything which is unjust or unfair. Therefore, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth will ever be able to stand up and accuse Him of the smallest amount of injustice or unfairness. But it also means that because He is just and He is a just judge, it means that He will not let evil and sin go unpunished. And we will talk more about that later. Now let me read you some Bible verses about the justice of God. And I don't think I can wait for everybody to turn to them. So if you just want to make a list, because I'm going to go through them pretty fast. Let's start. Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He. Ezra 9:15. O Lord, the God of Israel, You are just. Job 34:12. Of a truth, God will not do wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. Job 37:23, the Almighty, we cannot find Him. He is great in power, justice and abundant righteousness He will not violate. Psalm 9:7, but the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established His throne for justice. Psalm 33:5, He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Psalm 37:28, for the Lord loves justice, He will not forsake His saints. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of Your throne. Psalm 103, verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Psalm 111, verse 7, the works of His hands are faithful and just, all His precepts are trustworthy. Psalm 116:5, gracious is the Lord and just, our God is merciful. Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is just in all His ways and kind in all His works. Isaiah 5:17, but the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice and the Holy God shows Himself holy in righteousness. Isaiah 30:18, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is the God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Isaiah 45:21, then there is no other guide beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Isaiah 61:8, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. Jeremiah 9:24, but let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Daniel 9:14, therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is just in all the works that he has done. Zephaniah 3:5, the Lord within her, which is Israel, is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Jesus talked about justice. Luke 11:42, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Revelation 15:3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Revelation 16:5, and I heard the angels in charge of the waters say, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. Revelation 16:7, and I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. And finally, Revelation 19:1-2, after this, I heard what seems to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his saints. Our God is a just God. From one end of the Bible to the other, and these are not all the verses that... There is more in the Bible. But from one end to the other, the Bible shows that our God is a just and righteous God. And praise the Lord for that. And we should rejoice in that. But we also need to remember that this fact also poses a great problem, a big dilemma. And that is that the Bible tells us that God is a just and a righteous judge. And the truth is that if God is just, if he is a just judge, he cannot forgive the sinner. If a just judge forgives the criminal, he is not just judge anymore. He's not a just judge. Therefore, one of the greatest questions, the greatest dilemmas that you have in the scriptures is, if God is just, how can he forgive the sinner? How can he forgive a criminal like you and me? How can he forgive the sinner without undermining his justice? Listen to Proverbs 17:15. The Lord says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Did you hear that? He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. So do you see the problem there? If this is true, how can God justify wicked people like me and you without becoming an abomination? How can that be? That's the greatest question in the Bible. And Job understood this in Job 25:4-6. He says, how then can man be in the right before God? How can he who is born of a woman be pure? Behold, even the moon is not bright, and the stars are not pure in his eyes. How much less man who is a maggot, and the son of man who is a worm? If God is just and holy, how can sinful man be forgiven and be reconciled to him? That's the question which I want to answer tonight. Now, from the beginning, we know that God made it very clear that the soul that sins shall die, that the wages of sin is death. And that doesn't just mean physical death. It doesn't just mean a separation from God. It means that the soul that sins will be under the curse of the Almighty God. In Deuteronomy 27, 26, he says, "Cursed be anyone who does not conform the words of this law by doing them." And all people shall say, "Amen." And this is not just an Old Testament idea. Paul repeats it in Galatians 3:10, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" Cursed is everyone who disobeys the law. That's what God said. And since Romans 3:10 says, "None is righteous, no, not one," and Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, therefore all are under the curse." And I feel like sometimes we have no idea what that means. In fact, I think one of the reasons why we have so much superficial Christianity is because we have lowered the bar of what it means to be a sinner. And when we get saved and we become Christian, it's not a very big deal to us. And as a result, we don't really love Christ as we should love Him. Jesus says the one who has been forgiven much, what? Loves much. No, we don't need to go sin more so we can be forgiven more. We've already done enough. We just need to understand how much we have been forgiven. So do we know what it means to be under the curse of the Almighty God? Do we know that? Just think of that, being under the curse of all of this all-powerful God. Well, let's turn to Deuteronomy 28. I just want to show you what God says there in Deuteronomy 28. If you know, that is a chapter when God is declaring the blessings that would come upon those who walk according to the law, upon those who obey the law. But he also talks about the curses that would fall upon those who disobey the law. And the first 14 verses are the blessings. He names the blessings that would come upon the law keepers. But then, from verse 15 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 68, he names all the curses that would come upon the lawbreakers. It just shows how serious God is about sin. Let me read you some of them, starting in verse 15. "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you of the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And the heavens over you shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out on one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for the birds and the of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch in which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind gropes in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. You shall betroth the wife, but another man shall ravish. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. And I could go on and on and on, and it's all like that. This is the curses that would come upon those who break the law of God. Now, because you and I are sinners, these are all for me and for you. Cursed shall you be if you don't walk according to the law. Now, if God said this, and He doesn't lie, and He is a just judge, that means that this has to happen. These curses have to be fulfilled. Somebody must bear upon himself these curses, or God will not be just. So again, we are back to the question, if God is just, how can He forgive the sinner without compromising His justice? Now, some have tried wrongly to answer these questions and have come up with some very wrong ideas. And some think that because God is love and merciful, that He will just not judge anyone. You know, love wins in the end, and everybody will be okay. But you would not want a God like that, I guarantee you. I mean, what would you think of a judge who forgives a criminal just because he is a loving judge? Would you call him a good judge anymore? Of course not. Other things that no matter how sinful you are, as long as you just say you're sorry and ask for forgiveness, God will forgive you. Again, think of a criminal who has done a horrible crime standing in the court, and he says to the judge, "I'm sorry, please forgive me." Would you think that the judge would be a just judge if he said, "Okay, I forgive you, go free"? That would not be a just judge. So to think of a God who forgives the sinner without punishing them for the sin is to believe in a God who does not care about justice and does not care about His law being broken. Others think that if you try your best and you do good deeds, maybe those good deeds were way heavier than the good ones, the bad ones, and they would kind of erase those bad ones, and you will be okay. This is the Muslim idea, and when we lived in Kosovo, it would come up over and over again. And I would always tell them, well, you know, if you're driving down the freeway and the policeman pulls you over and you have broken the speed limit, and he says, you know, you have to pay. I'm going to give you a ticket. Can you tell him, well, just wait for a while, and from now on, I'm going to drive according to the speed limit. I'm never going to go over. I'm going to obey all the rules. Would that erase your ticket here? Absolutely not. I mean, you should drive according to the regulations, but you still have to pay the fine for that one. Justice doesn't allow that. So how then can a just God forgive the sinner? And this is where the glorious gospel comes in. Christ on the cross makes all the difference. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that Christ became a curse for us? Well, in order for sinners to be forgiven and at the same time God to remain just, someone must bear the curse which God promised would come upon the lawbreakers. God is not going to wink at sin. The wages of sin is death, and it shall be so. Every single sin committed under heaven must be paid for Because God is just, a just judge. Now, how does God achieve this? How did God make sure that His love and mercy is shown towards sinners, yet at the same time remaining perfectly just? How can God forgive the sinner and at the same time satisfy His justice? There are two ways that I want to point out tonight. First of all, on the cross. On the cross. On the cross, God's justice is satisfied by Christ bearing upon Himself the wrath of God for our sins. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to be reading verses 18 to 21. It says this: all this is from God, who brought Christ, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then verse 21, which I want to focus on a little bit. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. These few words in verse 21 are the good news of the gospel. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. What does that mean? What does it mean that Christ was made sin for us? Did He somehow become a sinful? Did he become sinful as He went to the cross? No. He was the perfect Lamb of God all the way through. So what does it mean that He became sin? Well, when Christ willingly took our place and took our sins upon Himself, God, and remember this word, God treated Him. He treated Him as though He had committed all the sins of His people, although He committed none of them. God treated Him as He had committed all of the sins of His people. On the cross, He was cursed because He took our sins upon Himself. Remember, cursed shall be the one who breaks the law. Well, since all His people are lawbreakers, He takes the curse upon Himself. And in this way, God's justice is satisfied because He's not just letting go of sin. So on the cross, our sins are imputed to Christ, and He was treated as you and I deserve to be treated. And this was not easy. This was not easy. As we know, it was one sin that damned the whole world and cursed the whole world. Imagine what would have been like to bear a multitude of sins upon yourself. This is why he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was not just because he had memorized the scripture. It was a real suffering. And we know in the garden he prays three times, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass away from me. No human being could bear the wrath of God the way he did. Yes, some will be bearing the wrath of God forever, but they will never, never satisfy God's justice. But Christ on the cross did. And there was no other way. There was no other way for his people to be redeemed and justified except through his death on the cross. Only Christ could do this. Remember the story of Abraham? God tells him, Abraham, take your son and take it to the mountain to sacrifice him. But as you know, he doesn't just say, take your son and let's go. He kind of says, take your son, your only son, remember? The one that you love. Now, why does he have to say it like that? But he's picturing something that's coming in the future. And the day when God will take his son, his only son, whom he loves, up to the mountain to slaughter him. And so Abraham goes up there and puts Isaac on top of the wood, and just as he is taking his knife and ready to plunge it into his son, what happens? God says, stop. And he provides a lamb. You know, we say, oh man, that ended good. But really, it wasn't the ending. It wasn't the ending. Centuries later, God took his son, as I said, his only son, whom he loved, brought him up on the mountain, and on the cross, he takes the knife of his justice, and he slaughters Christ. There was no other sacrifice that could do what Christ did. And the Father crushes him. Because he took our sins upon himself. It was a real suffering. So first, we see that on the cross, God's justice is satisfied by Christ. By Christ bearing the wrath of God upon himself for our sins. But that is not all. There is another thing. This is my second thing that I want to point out. And I feel like we often forget this. God's justice is also satisfied by Christ's life. And we need to remember that we are not sinners just because we have done something bad. We are sinners because what we have not done, that is fulfilling God's law. You know, you can be nice to your neighbor by not killing him, but you also are supposed to love him as you love yourself. And if you don't, that's a sin. So you know, when you see nice people out there just going about their day and not bothering anybody, they're sinners also, still. They're still guilty because they're not doing what they should do. So we are guilty both ways, by breaking God's law, but also not fulfilling and not doing what it tells us to do. Therefore, in order for us to be forgiven, in order for us to be reconciled to God, we don't need only our sins forgiven, we'd also need to be righteous so we can stand in his presence. We must be holy, we must be law keepers. Well, none of us is. None of us is a law keeper. Let me read you Psalm 15. It's only 5 verses, so I'm going to read the whole thing. Listen to what it says carefully. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? In other words, who's going to be with you? Who's going to be in your presence? And these are the qualifications. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. So the question, who's going to be in your presence, really is nobody. Nobody. Because none of us have done those things that God required. But verse 21 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 doesn't just stop with the part when he made him to be sin for us. It also says something else, which I love. Listen to what it says. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Christ not only died for us, but he lived for us. This is why he lived for 33 years. You know, I've often said, and I will say it again, if it was only to pay for our sins, he could have come on Friday and die on Sunday and be done. But he came as a babe, and he put himself under the law of God, and he obeyed the law of God in every point, and he did not need to do that for himself because he was perfect. But he fulfilled the law of God in every point for his people. For his people. So our sins are imputed to him on the cross, and when we repent and believe and trust Christ, his righteousness is imputed to us. Is the double imputation, which was mentioned today on the discussion group. His merit, his holy life, his righteousness is imputed to us. So on the cross, remember I said on the cross, Christ was treated as though we deserve to be treated. Now when we believe the gospel and we repent, God treats us as Christ deserved to be treated. Perfect, righteous. So you see how only through Christ God's justice is fulfilled? Because on the cross, God punishes the sins of all those who would ever believe, and by Christ's life, his law is fulfilled for all those who would believe also. Therefore, if you are a Christian today, just listen to this. If you are a Christian today, you stand before God not only having all your sins forgiven, but you stand before him as though you had kept all the law of God. Hebrews 10:14 says, by one sacrifice, he made perfect. Remember that. He made perfect for all time those who are being sanctified. He did this for his people. And what I find amazing is that he did this before I was even born. That God did this for me before I even existed. You know, often we worry about, you know, I'm a believer today, but what if tomorrow or in the future I do something? Well, just think of it. 2,000 years ago, it was all future for him. And he still decided to save you and die for you. He knew you, who you are completely and who you will be during all of your life. You know, we see a young couple getting together, and you know, they really love each other, and they would do anything for each other. They would die for each other. But the time comes, you know, they get married and they go away, and a few months later they're saying, "My goodness, what did I get into? I did not know that this person was like that." That's not what it is with God. He knew everything about you. And he still decided to save you. That's the good news of the gospel. And that will never change. It will never change. It really breaks my heart when I hear people say that a true believer, a true born-again Christian, can lose his salvation. I think that's horrible. You can't surprise God well, you might do something in the future that would kick you out. Well, he knew that when he saved me. And he still went ahead and saved me. But you know this, and we have to be careful here, because somebody could get the idea here and say, well, you know, that sounds really good. And since nothing is going to change my future, I can do whatever I want and just live however I want. And nothing is going to change my standing before God. But, you know, I'm convinced that only maybe church members who are unconverted can think like that. They know enough of the gospel, but they don't understand what it means to be a Christian. Because once you experience this forgiveness, this love of God in your heart, it will cause you to want to be holy. And it will cause you to hate sin and love righteousness. You will be like Joseph, who said, how then can I do this great wickedness, this sin against my God? That's true Christianity. God will change you, that you will love righteousness, and He will discipline you, and He will bring you back when you go out of the way. So God is just, and we thank Him for that. And His justice is fully satisfied on the cross and on Christ's life. Do you see why Christianity is the only way, as I mentioned it in the beginning? Do you see why? This is why I can go to a Muslim who is very dedicated and maybe has lived a very dedicated Muslim life, honoring God to the degree that he knows, and I can go and tell him all of that is worth nothing if you're not a Christian. Why can we be so sure of that? Because of this. Because of this. It's not about which religion is better or which religion can offer better morals. No, is Christ is the only way, because He alone makes it possible for God to be just and the justifier of the wicked. So you can put as many coexist signs in your car and think that we should all just get along, because in the end everybody's going to get the same thing. You can believe that all religions lead to God, but there's only one way that saves. Actually, all religions lead to God. When somebody tells me that, I say, that's true. Absolutely true. Yes, all religions lead to God, but the question is, then what? Because the Bible says, no matter what you believe, you're going to stand before Him. But the question is, what saves? What reconciles you with God? I want to end by saying this. You know, if you are a born-again Christian, just think of this great salvation. Thank God for what He has done through Christ. I mean, to go from being cursed in every way possible by the Almighty God, and to come to verses like Romans 8:1, which says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, what more do we need? What more do we need? This should be enough to give us a reason to live for God, even if He lived 100 lives. What more do we want? And remember, you, every one of us, is an ambassador of this great message. We need to go and tell it to everyone. This is what God has done for sinners. And we need to love Him and honor Him and serve Him. He deserves it. We need to talk about Him. Sometimes I really hate myself, because this is something that should be always in my mouth. People can love their dog or their sports team and they talk about it all the time. And yet we have this great news, and most of the time we are quiet about it. May God give us courage and boldness to let the world know of this great message. But also, if you're not a Christian, don't just bank on the love of God and then think that because He is love, everything is going to be okay. and he will not punish anyone. Yes, God is love, but remember, he also loves justice. And if you're not a Christian, God's justice will be satisfied in the eternal ruin of your soul. So come to Christ today. Shouldn't push it any longer. You don't know about tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Some of you might not even be here next week. So now is the time of salvation. And the good news is that no matter who you are or what you have done or where you have been or how old or how young you are, if you turn to him in repentance and faith, he will forgive you. He loves to forgive sinners. Jesus says, I have come to save sinners, not the righteous. He loves that. Let me read you this and then we'll be done. It says, today your mercy calls us to wash away our sin. However great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy our hearts have turned away, your precious blood can cleanse us and make us white today. Today your gate is open and all who enter in shall find the Father's welcome and pardon for their sin. The past shall be forgotten and present joy be given, a future grace be promised, a glorious crown in heaven. Come to Christ. He's a perfect Savior. And he is just. And he will always be so. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Christ. Please help us to love him. Help us to meditate on the truth of the cross and on Christ's life and what he has done for us. And may this be the engine which would cause us to live holy and to be a light for the lost world. And help us to preach this truth. Give us boldness and courage. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.